3 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection, and Easter Sunday is always a huge day in the life of the church. The attendance is always up. Everyone seems to be in a good mood. Everyone seems to dress a little bit nicer. There's always an excitement in the air on Easter Sunday. This year we baptized two people on Easter, and we had one baptism the Thursday night before. So it was a huge, huge day. And oftentimes I have joked with other preacher friends of mine, oh, if every Sunday were Easter Sunday, you know, how wonderful it would be as a minister in the church. But I have this tendency to want to look back and focus on things that are in the past, whether those be good things or bad things. But for the believer, for the Christian, every day is a resurrection day, not just one day a year. And because of that, I want us to focus on what that means to us today as believers in Jesus Christ. I want us to focus on the future and the reality of the resurrection and the hope that we have because of the resurrection, the hope that we have in heaven. 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So this passage tells us that since Jesus Christ has resurrected from the grave, those who have put their hope and their faith and their trust in Him have the promise that when we pass from this life, we too will conquer the grave. We too will live forever with Jesus in heaven. Now, the Bible instructs us repeatedly to set our minds on the things that are above, not the things that are down here. The Bible tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, fix our eyes on things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. And so when we think about this for our lives, we can look all the way back to the first church and think about the persecution that took place within the church in the first century. And I think what we see there is that these people who were persecuted thought about heaven all the time. They even prayed, Lord, come quickly. The Christian slaves in the early part of this country, they sang songs that talked about heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue, or something of that nature. And so the first century Christians and the early Christians in this country, they were empowered by the hope of heaven. They were able to continue in this life because they knew what waited for them in the next life. But I think sometimes that we, even though we all want to go to heaven, we know it's a wonderful place, I don't know if we think about it as much as we ought to. Maybe we don't think about it like those early Christians did, or like those slaves did, because most of us, I think, aren't living under persecution. Most of us are not living in poverty. We've got some roots pretty deep down in this world, in this affluent world, in this comfortable world, and we like it here. We've got it pretty good, and because we have been blessed so much, I think we have this tendency not to think about heaven as much. You know, when we think about heaven, and it's probably Hollywood's version of heaven that we think about sometimes, we think it's probably a pretty boring place because all we picture is us sitting around on a cloud, you know, strumming our harps and that sort of things. And if that's what heaven is like to us, we're not very eager to get there. So today what I want to do is I want you to think about your own resurrection from the dead that's going to happen someday if you're in Christ. I want you to think about your future. I want you to imagine what heaven is going to be like. And there are three reasons that I think this is important for us. I think the more we think about heaven, the more it reduces our attraction to this world, or for this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So if your primary focus is in heaven, if that's what you're looking at, then the attraction for this world is going to be reduced by a lot. I think that if we are focused on heaven, we're not going to be so enamored by the things that can drag us away from what gets us to heaven. Don't put your hope in the things of this world, because you know that the things of this world are destined for destruction, the Bible says. Now, if your hope is primarily in heaven, then you're not terrified when the things of this world get a little out of kilter. When we see the things that are going on in North Korea, and we see the planes that are flying around Alaska from Russia, and we start to get a little bit tense, and we think, oh, wow, we're on the verge of something awful happening. And it could be, I don't know. It could be. But if your hope is in heaven, then those things shouldn't terrify you, even if the entire world collapses, because you're going to heaven. You're not jealous when others have more of the world's goods. You're not easily tempted by those temporary things of the world or the flesh. And you don't get caught up in your own success. Now, the second reason I think it's important for us to think a lot about heaven is it gives you a permanent hope for the future, regardless of what happens in your life. 1 Peter 1 says, you have this living hope through the resurrection of Christ. You have an inheritance that can never fade, kept in heaven for you. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I know that there are some of you who are sitting in this room today, and you've suffered in your life. You might be suffering right now. You've gone through some really difficult grief. You've gone through some really difficult trials in your life. Maybe it was something that happened a long time ago. Maybe as a kid, you were scarred so deeply that you've had a hard time getting over the insecurity of that. Or maybe some are so far in debt that you know that you're going to be scrambling the rest of your life just to try to get out of it. Or you have a physical disability that will never be corrected in this body. Maybe a loved one has died and you know that you'll never see them again. Maybe you've gone through a bitter divorce, and because of that there's never going to be perfect harmony within your family. Now, if your primary focus is in this present age, then you become increasingly discouraged as you get older. But if your citizenship is in heaven, you have a hope that can never fade away. Listen to this. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 14. I'm going to skip around a little bit in that section. But it says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. God's going to give you a fresh start. One of these days He's going to make all things new. Aren't you longing for that day? Man, the curse of death is going to be defeated. We're going to live forever with Jesus. This is what is promised in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And this gives us hope. This gives us tremendous energy for living our lives down here, I think. Because I think, and this has been said before, but I agree with it, if a man has a why to live, then he can endure any how. Does that make sense? If you have a reason to live, it doesn't matter what is going on in this world, you continue steadfastly living your life for Jesus. The Bible says that Moses, when he was young, chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time because he was looking forward to his reward. He knew that one of these days when his body passed from this life, he would be rewarded. And so he was able to make those sacrifices in this life, and he was able to be a fantastic leader for God because he had this hope that could never be taken away. And if you have that hope of life beyond death, then there should be a vitality about your life. There should be an optimism about your life, regardless of what is happening to you in this life. Now, the third reason I think that it's important that we imagine what heaven's going to be like is this. It begins to satisfy our inner longing for something more. You ever look at the fish in the fish tanks at Walmart? Anybody else do? I know as a kid, I used to run to the back of the store and we'd look at those fish, you know, and you look at him and he has plenty to eat. And he's got plenty of water to swim in. But I guarantee you, those fish at Walmart, they don't want to be there. You know, they're not happy there. You know why I don't think the fish at Walmart, this is not biblical. This is just opinion, all right? They're not in their natural environment. They were created for more freedom. They were created for more challenge than what that tiny of body of water can give them, you know? And if you go there and you look, or maybe you've got a fish bowl at home with some fish in it or an aquarium or something like that. You ever notice how fish sometimes just bump up against the glass of an aquarium or of a fish bowl or something like that? They do that because they're longing for something more, so to speak. Yeah? They've never been in the lake, but instinctively they know there's got to be more to this life than just a fish tank, I think. You know, I've never talked to a fish, but I'm guessing that this is how it works. Now, I equate that with the people of God living in this world who are restricted because of the confines of this sinful body that we live in. We're somewhat like that fish. You know, we've got our basics, but instinctively we know that inside that we are created for something, for so much more than just experiencing what this life has to offer. Solomon said this, God has set eternity in the heart. David said this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Even Jim Carrey, now I never thought the comedian would be mentioned in the same sentence with Solomon and David, but listen to what Jim Carrey said. He spoke of a gigantic black hole that is my need. He said, he realized that there was something missing. He doesn't know that it's God, or at least he hasn't acknowledged it, but he admitted that he needed so much more than affirmation in this life. He knew that all of the affirmation that he could get in this life would still never be enough, that there was something still missing. And I think God has created us with this restlessness in our hearts that long for more than what this world can offer. I think we're sometimes like that fish that keeps bumping up against the glass. We're bumping up against the limitations of this world. And we've tried things like pleasure and possessions and power and popularity, but we're not satisfied with them. The Apostle Paul said, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We know that those things don't satisfy. There's still something missing. C.S. Lewis put it this way in Mere Christianity. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, and there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, and there's such a thing as water. A man feels sexual desire, there's such a thing as sex. And then he goes on to say, if I find myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was not made for this world, but for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. What is the real thing? It's heaven. And when we begin to focus on that, when we begin to focus on heaven, that's what starts to satisfy that hunger that is in our soul. Because all of the things of this earth, you can have as much as is available, and you're still not going to be satisfied. You ever come to church and you just felt empty? You're kind of going through the motions. All of a sudden, something happens in that service, and it starts to whet your spiritual appetite. And it begins to quicken maybe that spirit within you. Maybe it's a verse in Scripture from the sermon. Maybe it's a song that is sung. Or maybe it's just the fellowship that we have here with one another. And you start to feel lifted up. You are spiritually fed. And you lean forward in your seat a little bit. And it's kind of like you and the Lord are the only two people in the room. You ever been there before? You're fed. When you walk out of here, you feel uplifted. You feel different than when you walked in. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that focusing on spiritual issues, that focusing on going to heaven, that can begin to satisfy a hunger within you. But the Bible says it's only a foretaste of what is to come. So how can we focus more on heaven? The Bible says, set your heart on things above. Now, if you were going to take a trip to Hawaii next week, I guarantee you would be really excited about it. Amen? No? None of you? Okay, great. Hope you never get to go. Maybe you've never been there, you know, but you could see pictures and you could see videos and you would read the brochures and you would look at all of the resorts you could stay at and the courses that you could play golf on and the beach and you could plan sightseeing tours and all of this wonderful stuff. You would begin to get excited about your trip to Hawaii the closer you get to it. But it's a little harder, I think, sometimes for us to get excited about heaven, even though we know that heaven is going to blow Hawaii out of the water in terms of how beautiful it's going to be, because we don't have pictures and we don't have videos and we don't have brochures about what heaven's going to be like. We have the Bible, and the Bible really doesn't give us a ton of information about it. It gives us some. You know, but the Apostle Paul said that he was called up to the third heaven and he saw things that he was not permitted to tell. But he did say this. He said, I'll tell you this much. To depart and be with the Lord is better by far than staying down here and anything this world has to offer. And so maybe God doesn't give us all the detail that we would like to have about heaven, because maybe, I don't know, maybe we'd become, as the old saying goes, so enamored with heaven, we wouldn't be any earthly good, you know. We'd just be so focused there that nothing would get done here, you know. Or maybe it's just indescribable. Heaven just might be so incredible that we don't have the words to describe just how awesome it is. I think that's probably more the case. It'd be like describing your trip to Hawaii to a three-year-old, you know. They wouldn't really have anything to gauge it by. It'd be difficult. But I think God has given us an imagination for a purpose. So let's think about what's going to be there. I'm going to list a number of things that the Bible does teach us that will be in heaven. And I want you to just really focus in on this, because I think it can be life-changing. I want you to imagine your first day there. God the Creator will be there. That's the first thing I want you to see. Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and will be their God. Now, in this life, nobody has ever seen God face to face. Not God the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I'm talking about God the Father. No one has looked at Him face to face, but one day we will. We'll see the Creator of the universe. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God. Everyone. And you're either going to be under His grace or you're going to be under His wrath. And what a thrill that's going to be under His grace, to stand in the presence of God, see Him face to face, and Him say, well done. Come on in. I love that old song of the church that says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. You know, what a day, glorious day that will be. I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine that relief and healing will be there. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We won't have any arthritis in heaven. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. No more pains in your knees or your back. No more grief. No more disappointment. We won't be dragged down by the flesh anymore. We won't be dragged down by those temptations of these mortal bodies, of these carnal minds. And we won't be limited by aging and disabilities. Those who are blind will be able to see. Those who are confined to a wheelchair will be able to walk. Those who are deaf will be able to hear. Think about it. Kendall will be young. Amen. Yeah. Dave Partick will have hair. I'll be 6'3 and skinny, you know, probably not. You know, that might be a stretch. Bible doesn't say those things, but I know we're going to be better than anything we have down here. You know? The old order of things has passed away, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Worship and inspiration will be there. Revelation 4:10, will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Now, if you're a healthy Christian, you often get excited about coming to church. You look forward to today. You look forward to Sundays. And then when we have special days, you look forward to them even more. You know, you might say something, Bob Russell's going to be with us. Everybody got excited about that. And, you know, coming up in a few weeks, our graduating seniors are going to be helping out with the service. It's going to be a special day for them. They're looking forward to that. Or, you know, we've had Gordon Moat here in the past, and we look forward to those things. We get excited. We think, oh, wow, I saw the bulletin early this week. I was in the office, saw the bulletin, saw a song that we're singing. And you get all excited about that. And I want you to think about the worship that's going to take place in heaven. And we get excited about some of the things down here, some of the worship events that take place down here. But I want you to think about the worship that's going to take place in heaven. I kind of imagine this huge angelic choir singing. I imagine David playing his harp. I imagine Gabriel playing his trumpet. I imagine Noah getting up and maybe giving a testimony to what it was like when he was alive. And yeah, that it really did rain that much. And you know, for those who didn't really believe that, think of participating in a worship service where there's no distractions. You're not inhibited by anything. There's no skepticism. Just the pouring out of people's hearts in gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for them. And imagine Jesus Christ walking up to the platform and maybe standing behind a pulpit, I don't know. I'm going to guess He preaches without notes. And Jesus walks to the front, and you can hear a pin drop. And he starts reading from Scripture and shows us some things in Scripture that we never understood before. It's going to be like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember when Jesus spoke to them and they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened up the Scriptures and taught us about God?" I kind of imagine that maybe we'll get to experience something like that. I can't wait for it. Loved ones and relatives in Christ will be there. Revelation 7:9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." You know, every once in a while I get people who say this to me. They say, "You know, I wouldn't mind coming to your church. It just seems so big." You know? And I say, "Well, you're not going to like heaven then." Because there's a multitude of people that's going to be there worshiping the Lord. You know? A multitude so great that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb of God. There are going to be a lot of interesting people to meet and enjoy in heaven, I think. I can't wait to see Mom and Dad again. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you have lost children that you'll see again, or your mates who've crossed over before you. I like what the 92-year-old woman said one time. She said, "I hope I die pretty soon because my friends are going to think I didn't make it." <You know? clears throat> People say, "Do you really think we're going to know each other in heaven?" Well, I recognize my family and friends. Jesus told the penitent thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples recognized them immediately. Even though Moses and Elijah had died hundreds of years before the disciples were born, they recognized them in that situation. Imagine that reunion that's going to take place in heaven. You ever have someone go away for a week or two and you meet them at the airport and you pick them up at the airport and you hadn't seen them in a while, and the celebration that takes place and the reunion that takes place. Isn't that an awesome thing when that happens? It's going to pale in comparison to what the reunion in heaven is going to be like with those loved ones and relatives in Christ that have gone on before. Rewards and praise will be there. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He'll reward each person according to what he's done." You know, we're saved by grace, but I think the Bible teaches us that we're going to be rewarded for our works in heaven. You know, heaven is not going to be this bland place of equality with this everybody gets a trophy mentality. Some will be praised more than others because of what they did down here. I believe that God is going to reward people like the Apostle Paul, who suffered and contributed so much for the kingdom. I think the Christian teenager who keeps himself or herself pure in spite of the alluring temptations of this world is going to be rewarded more than the young man or the young woman who maybe lives a wild life and then gets their life straight years later. I think the godly husband who tenderly cares for his wife who had Alzheimer's for a decade or so is going to be rewarded more than the husband whose wife is healthy and takes her for granted. I think the couples who have given generously 10 to 15% or more all of their lives are going to have more treasure laid up in heaven than those who just give God their leftovers. I think the Bible teaches that. 1 Corinthians 3, "Fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built, if what he has built survives, then he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames." I'm going to mention this one and a passage of Scripture and then move on because I really want you to experience something here in a little bit, and I want to make sure we get time for it. Study and learning will be there. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. And that word show means that God's going to teach us in this ongoing, progressive kind of way. We're going to continue to learn in heaven. Beauty and travel will be there. Revelation 21:2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment the description of heaven, the size of it, of the city that's in the middle of heaven, the New Jerusalem, described as being 1,500 miles cubed. Okay? Now, to kind of put that in perspective, that would stretch from Canada to Mexico, from the Appalachian Mountains to California, and that's just two dimensions. You imagine how huge this city and how beautiful it's going to be. It says there's gates on each side that stand open, indicating that there's going to be this constant coming in and going out, enjoying the city, leaving, in perfect safety. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth to explore. The Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now, I heard Mike Brough say one time, God took just 6 days to create the world. Then Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He's been gone for 2,000 years. You do the math. Can you imagine what He's preparing for us? Joy and laughter will be in heaven. Luke 6:21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are weak now, for you will laugh. We're going to laugh in heaven for no other reason than we know Maxine Taggart's there. We're going to laugh in heaven. But I will warn you, there will be no laughter in hell. Hell's a place the Bible describes as weeping and wailing, but heaven is going to be a place of joy and laughter. We're told even now there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents the 99 righteous people. We're told that the Lord will welcome us in heaven by saying, come and enter into your master's happiness. A merry heart does good like medicine, the Bible says. And I think when a church is healthy, it laughs, and that's just a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. And I think laughter is contagious, and so do your best to share that. But I think that probably the most important thing that we need to understand about heaven is this. You will have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, face to face. You'll witness a smile on His face. You'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll probably say something like, Lord, I cannot thank you enough for dying on the cross for me so that I could come here. I don't deserve it. But I just want to thank you for your amazing grace. And I want to encourage you this morning, you be there. Okay? You be there. Don't miss it for the world. You be there. And I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And then I've asked David to sing a very powerful song. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes while he sings, because I don't want any distractions. I want to just allow the Holy Spirit to do its work through this song. As you imagine what heaven's going to be like and what God has done for you, and let the Spirit of God convict and inspire and exalt Christ as only He can do. And then after David sings, we'll have our song of invitation. Let's bow together.